Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
How many of you are joyful in this season? Amen? How many of you really have joy? Like there's nothing that can shake you. Hey, am I the only one? All right, Pastor Thomas, me and you, Brother Ike, anybody else, brother? There we go. Listen, joy is a powerful, powerful medicine. Joy, I believe, is something that the Lord wants to be contagious in the house of God. Amen? This last year robbed a lot of people of joy. This last year robbed a lot of people of joy, whether it was through financial hardship. Obviously, some people lost loved ones, and I sympathize with you because it was a very, very challenging season. But I think about this time a year ago, and I think back to where we were, and we were having, you know, we were having Wednesday nights. We're just online only. We weren't even in the building on Wednesdays this time a year ago. And I think just how far the Lord has brought us. It excites my heart to know that we're still here, amen? It excites my heart to know that God has still been faithful. When we were singing that song right now, I just can't help but think about the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, how the Lord has brought us from you know, I think back to my younger days, and I was talking to some young people before service, and I said, you know, I wasn't always this nice and good and, you know, a great guy. I said, I did a lot of dumb things when I was younger. And how many of you could admit that? Amen. But I'm thankful that I'm here today. I'm thankful that God has brought me so far, and I'm here for a purpose and I'm here for a reason. It's because of the faithfulness of God. Amen. And so joy is something that the Lord has given us. It is a part of the Holy Spirit. If you could sum up, you know, the Bible calls, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, right? We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. What else? Gentleness. What else? Self-control. That's a good one. We think because it's at the end of the list, it has to be like at the end of our priorities, right? No. It doesn't have to be at the end of our priorities. We actually have what? We have all of these things in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have them all as literally parts of the Spirit, parts that God has given us. And every single one of those things actually has its purpose. Every single one of those things, you know, the first one, maybe they're in order for a reason. I don't know if God put them in order for a reason. All I know is that we're supposed to have them if we have the Holy Spirit. But if you meet a person that's grumpy, if you meet a person that never, you know, acknowledges the faithfulness of God, if you meet a person that's not gentle, if you meet a person that's you know, rude, they have no self-control, if they're what's the opposite of love, you know, obviously hate, right? If you meet a person that's spiteful or hateful, unforgiving, it's probably because they don't have the Holy Spirit in their life. But when you meet a person that actually has joy, they contain that element of joy, and it's not a fabricated joy. It's not like, well, you know what? Today was a good day, so I'm happy and I'm joyful. No, it is part of the Holy Spirit living inside of you that gives you this element that allows you to stand in strength through any season of life. Joy is the very thing that He has given you to give you strength. It's to give you strength so that when you go through circumstance, when you go through seasons, you have this strength in your life. We all need to be strengthened. We all need to be strengthened. If you've ever seen a tree in a storm, now, we had a crazy hurricane this past summer, right? About a year ago in July, we had that hurricane that you know, came through, and it really didn't, you know, come into our part too much, but we did feel the wind. We did feel a lot of the rain. And I remember, you know, I live in a fairly new neighborhood, so our trees are still skinny. You know, they're not very well, you know, grown yet. And I remember seeing two of my neighbor's trees, you know, one being the neighbor next to me. His tree is probably no thicker than my wrist. You know, it's pretty skinny for a tree. And he's tied on four sides, okay? And he's got stakes in the ground, and it's tied there. And man, when the wind came, that tree was like, you know, doing the Matrix. It was completely just, you know, bent over this way, and then the wind would shift, and then it was bent over that way, and then it would shift again, and it was bent over that way, and it kept moving and moving and moving. And then the neighbors across the street, they also have a tree that's about the same age because their houses were built pretty much at the same time. And their tree, when it came outside in the morning after that hurricane, their tree was completely laid over. And the biggest difference between those two trees, I believe, was because one was anchored and the other one wasn't. It wasn't because of age, it was because of anchor. And the Holy Spirit, when you have joy in your life, that strength that He gives you, the strength that He provides you is that anchor. It does not matter what you are told. It does not matter what the doctor says. It does not matter what tomorrow holds. All it matters is who holds tomorrow. And He gives you joy in those moments. He gives you joy as a method of strength to be able to carry on. Amen? And so joy is such a powerful, powerful thing. You can't fake it. You either have it because you have the Holy Spirit living in residence in your heart, or you don't have it at all. And so last week we talked about these few things. We talked about sharing our burdens, amen? We talked about how, you know, the Bible says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Sharing your burden actually helps somebody else carry something for you. Not only are you supposed to allow somebody to be a pillar for you to lean on, but we're also supposed to share that burden and place it before God. Why? Because if you try to carry the burden on your own, it will rob you of your joy. We're not meant to carry certain things inside of our heart, thinking that we can have them wage war at the very residence of the house of God. Your heart is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so when we allow a problem to etch its way in the door of our heart, and we allow that issue that we're facing to take up residence in that same place where the Holy Spirit is living, one is going to cancel the other one out. And sometimes when we focus enough on the issue and the burden becomes so heavy, all of a sudden we lose joy. We have lost out on the very thing that God deposited there in the first place. And then we find ourselves, oh man, you know, it's hard to get up. It's hard to have purpose. All of a sudden you begin to question your identity. You begin to question why you're here because the heaviness is so heavy. And the Lord gave us a way out. He said, listen, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so in order to have sustained joy, we cannot carry the burdens that come our way. Amen? In order to have sustained joy and peace in the Lord, you cannot carry those things that are trying to take up space in your heart. The second thing that we had learned last week was this, is that we find joy, church, when we stand on the promises of God. How many of you know that the promises of God are faithful? I mean, they're faithful. The promises of God, the word that He has written in the letter that He has given us, church, it is the most faithful thing that you recall. Now, sometimes we read the word and we go, I don't know, God. That sounds like a tough one, you know, I don't know. But listen, that's literally us questioning the ability of God. He's the one that created everything that you see. The Bible says that He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. And the earth is His footstool. He spoke the world into existence with His voice alone. So if we can imagine just for a second how powerful this God is that we serve. How powerful this one that we have called upon as our Lord and Savior actually is. It may be a good thing for us to actually trust in what He said. Amen? If the very same God, the Bible says, that actually parted the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I mean, parting a sea would be a pretty difficult thing. I purchased a pool for my girls, you know, a couple months ago, and it's a small pool. It's not very big. It's like maybe 3 feet tall, and it's about 12 feet around, and it's just enough for them to, you know, splash around and get cool in the summer. Well, we had a little bit of an issue where the pool was kind of like lopsided because I didn't put a good foundation down. And I thought to myself, well, if I drain a little bit of the water, I can probably pull the thing a couple inches and I can kind of correct the things that I didn't do very good. So I drained a little bit of water, probably like half of the water. And then I tried to pull it. Nah, nothing was moving. Then I said, you know what, let me drain a little bit of water. I'm sure I can pull this thing, right? I can move this thing. And nah, you know what, I pulled it again and it wasn't budging. And I laid on the edge of the pool because it's like kind of inflatable and flimsy. And I laid on the edge of the pool and I let out, I mean, all the water. I kept letting out water. And I had about 4 or 5 inches of water left in that pool and I still couldn't move it. I was like, man, you know, either I'm getting weak or this is just really, really hard. I like to think that it's just really hard. But I literally had to like scoop out the rest of the water and then I pulled it so I could finally fix it and all that stuff. I'm just one man just trying to move just a droplet of water. And this God that we confess and we profess as our Lord and Savior, He can part an entire ocean. And it's as of nothing to Him. He can go, and your enemies can vanish. He can do things in such a manner, church, the Bible says that He can literally take a mountain and He can just dissolve it. He can take your sin, He can take the sins of every man, woman, and person that this world has ever had, every single one of His created beings, and He can erase that sin, He can throw it in as far as the depths of the sea and remember it no more. And when we think about this God that we're talking about, how much more, church, should we actually believe in the words that He Himself has said? How much more weight should we actually put on the fact that God said, listen, if I am going to do this in your life, if I'm going to prove myself faithful in your life and in your family, the thing that you've been praying for, I'm going to show myself strong. How much more should we trust in the promises of God, church? How much more? It should be something that we say, you know what? His promises are everything to me. Psalm 119 and verse 49, he said this. He said, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. He says, my comfort in my suffering is this, is that your promise preserves my life. It is the very thing that sustains me from beginning to end. Just a promise of God. One promise of God has that much power, church. That is how faithful His word is, amen? That is how true His word is. And so when we talk about the promises of God, when we stand on those promises, church, you'll find yourself in continual joy because nothing, the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That what He said can never be erased. And if He has given you a promise and He has given you something that you are hanging on to tonight, you might have walked in here hanging on by a thread tonight. Listen to me, His promise preserves your life. His promise is the very thing that will sustain you and that will get you to where He wants you to go. And so as we continue in this message, in keeping with the same theme and topic of joy, I want us to continue with what I believe are very important factors in sustaining joy. But we first have to ask this question. What do we do when we don't see God's promises fulfilled? Every single one of you, if you have been in the Lord for a period of time, you may have gotten to this point in your relationship with God where you said, you know, Pastor Duke, I prayed, I trusted, I had faith, I believed. I stood on the promises of God. I fasted. I interceded day and night. And Lord, the situation just didn't turn out how I thought it was going to. What do you do then? Because those moments are challenging. Those moments are incredibly gut-wrenching. They can literally put a person at a crossroad. And they can actually cause them to not believe that God is good. It can actually cause them those pivotal moments where you literally felt like you put everything on the line, all the faith, every single bit of it that you had. You prayed day and night, and somehow the circumstance did not end up how you wished, how you desired. And it literally can come down to that difference of believing that God is good or God is not good. Mentioned to you many of times, about my dad and in the season that I went through in praying for him. And church, I had actually gotten to this point at one time where I was just like, Lord, I want to see breakthrough. I want to see breakthrough. God, I want to see breakthrough. And I even told the Lord, I said, God, I'm done. Like, do what you want to do in my life. God, if you're wanting me to surrender some place of my life, Lord, it's all yours. God, I uncover it, Lord. I just, Lord, I want to see this happen. And I remember I finally got to this kind of point in my prayer that something shifted. And now the focus wasn't what God was going to do. It was really just about God. It actually shifted from me, having this request and this desire to see something, fulfilled, to desire to just see this cancer destroyed in his body. And all of a sudden it just shifted from me just knowing him as a good father. And I believe, church, that when we pray, when we desire something so much from the Lord, if the end result is not you seeing his goodness and it's not you being changed in his likeness, then maybe you weren't praying the right way. Because the end result of prayer is not just what you have hoped for. Did you know that? It's not just what you have desired to see happen. It should always lead you back to the faithfulness of God, back to the goodness of God. That, Lord, even if this circumstance doesn't turn out the way that I had hoped, you're still good, Lord. You're still faithful. And so it's questions like these that make us really wonder, what do we do? How do we handle this? What happens when we've stood the test of time and those things that we hope for still do not come to pass? What happens, how can we remain joyful rather despite, not receiving that particular answered prayer? These are real questions. These are real things that every single one of us goes through. I believe, church, that the first thing that we need to do is we need to do this. We need to begin to count our blessings. You need to begin to recall the faithfulness of God in your life. Recall the faithfulness of God. Psalms 40 and verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders that you have done." He says, "The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you." He says, "Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare." They would be way too many for me to actually list out if I actually went back from every single thing that God has done in my life. If you stopped right now and you just began to write a list, if I told you, take out a pen and paper and just begin to write everything that God has done for you, every moment that he's been faithful, the times that you don't even know that he was faithful, but he actually was faithful, every single one of those things, you would never end, church. You would just keep writing and writing it, and oh yes, in this time, and oh yes, in that time, and you would begin to recall the faithfulness of God in your life. You would begin to recall how much and how far God has brought you, how faithful he has been in every single season of your life. The things that you have planned for us, no one can recount to you. He says, were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too much to declare. So I'm going to ask that we do something tonight. Why don't you stand to your feet for just a moment? I just want you to take like 30 seconds to just thank God and just begin to just recall the blessings that God has given you. Can you do that tonight? Right there where you are, just begin to tell the Lord, just Come on, lift your voice all over the room. Just thank God for your home. Just thank God right now for those of you that are married. Just thank God for your marriage. Just thank God for your children. Just thank God for the provision that He's given you. Just thank God for His faithfulness. Just thank God that you're healthy. Just thank God that you have breath in your lungs. Just thank God for the power of His Word. Just thank God for the Holy Spirit in your life. Just thank God that you have food on the table. Just thank God that you have the Word living in your life. Just thank God for your friends. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your pastors. Thank God for the people that God has surrounded you with. Thank God for your transportation. Thank God for your salvation. All the things that God has done in your life. Just come on, lift your voice, church. Lift your voice. Just thank Him right now. Just thank Him. Just recall Him. Recall Him. Recall the faithfulness of God. Recall the faithfulness of God. God has saved you from disease. God has saved you from sickness. God has brought you this far. God has stopped that car from hitting you. And God has done so many things. He's been faithful in so many areas. God has woken you up today with new mercies and new grace. God has done so many things. He has done so many things in our life, God. And Father, we'll be here all night, Lord. We will be here all night, God, just speaking of your faithfulness, God, and how far you've brought us, God. When we were in sin, God, you pulled us out of the mud and the mire, God, and you set our feet upon a rock, God, and you washed us clean, God. You consecrated us, Lord. You separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, Lord. How faithful are you, God? How faithful are you, Jesus? How faithful are you, God? You sent your Son, Lord, to die for our sins, God. The very things, Lord, that held us as your enemy, God. And we thank you for that right now, Lord. Because, God, we absolutely deserved, God, hell, Lord. We absolutely deserved the punishment, God, of eternal damnation, Lord. But you sent your Son, God, to die for us. We thank you, Jesus. 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 We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. God, we could go on and on. God, I could thank you for my shoes, Lord. I could thank you for my clothes, Lord. I could thank you for my pets, God. I could thank you for the food in my pantry, Lord Jesus. I could thank you for it all, Lord. You deserve the glory, God. You deserve the honor, Lord Jesus. You deserve the glory, Lord. Your faithfulness, God, is so true, Lord. Your faithfulness is so true. And we just thank you for that right now, Lord. We just thank you right now, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Praise you, Jesus. You may be seated in the house of God tonight. He's faithful, amen. I said He's faithful. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every single one. You see, we're not missing out on anything. And it's in those moments when the enemy tries to rob us of our joy, and he tries to get us to think that somehow that answered prayer was God having some kind of lapse in your life. Like, oops, you know, God was like, you know, just, I'm a little bit too late today. You know, I wasn't able to do it. You know, I wasn't there for you in that time. No, 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 my friend. God is absolutely 100% always been faithful, and He always will be. Amen. He always will be. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 says, so give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Something happens when you begin to thank God. When you actually begin to stop and say, Lord, I don't even know how this is going to work out in my life, God. I don't even know what tomorrow holds. But I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that I'm still here. I remember in times, you know, I was actually spoke about this morning because Pastor was sharing me that he went to pray for another pastor just yesterday, and he was praying for him, and he's battling a cancer in his life, and we were just talking about it, and I remember my dad's phone call, and he told me that the doctors told him he had 3 months to live, and he was absolutely just shocked. No one is prepared to hear those words. No one is prepared to hear that the clock is ticking away and that time is just fading away. There's nothing that prepares you to hear like a person putting a death sentence on your life. And it's crazy because I remember about 2 weeks went by and we were, you know, just, I was praying for my dad and Mandy and I were praying and I just woke up one day and my dad hadn't decided to do anything. You know, he just was literally in a state of shock. And I called him up and I said, listen, you need to fight. I don't care what the doctor said. You need to trust in God. You need to get up. You need to fight. You need to pray every day. You need to take communion. You need to do everything that you know to do. Amen? You need to do everything that you know to do and just trust Him through it all. And I think one of the biggest miracles that God did in his life besides his salvation was the Lord gave him 2 years of life when he had been given a 3-month sentence. See, that doesn't happen every day. And I remember just thanking God for that this morning because I said, you know what, Lord, how faithful are you? How faithful are you, God, that you would just, Lord, when the doctor puts a number, Lord, when the enemy tries to put a number on our life, Lord, you say, no, 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 I have the final answer. I have the final answer. I have the final say. So I am the one who gives life and I'm the one who takes it away. I'm the one who breathed life into you, and I'm the one who's going to receive you into my kingdom. So listen, nobody puts a time clock on that except for God himself. And so I believe that act of counting out those blessings, when you begin to recall the faithfulness of God in your life, it realigns your heart with true praise and with true worship. It begins to put you back in position where all of a sudden your focus is correct. Situation, circumstance, problems have a way of making the picture blurry. It has a way of somehow making God seem like he's in a fog, he's in a mist, he's distant, he's not reachable, he's not attainable. And that's what the enemy would want us to do. But when we recall the faithfulness of God, it realigns our heart, and all of a sudden we're properly focused to see him, to hear him, to follow him, to recall the faithfulness of his word. The enemy always tries to blind you. The enemy always tries to deceive you. The enemy always tries to cloud every situation that you go through. And I believe that every person that's been challenged to stand in faith, despite their prayer not being answered as they desired, they can fall into that trap of focusing on what they don't have, which one, will rob them of their worship, and two, it will rob them of their joy. When you focus on what you don't have, all of a sudden you've given the enemy a footstool to stand on in your life. You say, but God, you know, this is something that I want, Lord, this is something that I'm praying for, and all of a sudden you've given the enemy a platform to stand on. Because God himself first said, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will for you in Christ Jesus. Didn't say complain about everything in all circumstances. Didn't say, you know, talk to your neighbor about it, you know, and you know, vent to them about all your circumstances. He said, give thanks in all circumstances. Amen? Now that I'm a dad and I'm raising, you know, my girls along with my wife, you know, something that always has to be addressed in our home, or something that we reinforce is to value things, right? And I know as parents, you know, you teach your children to value things. You teach them to appreciate what they have, right? To understand, to not take things for granted, because, you know, they don't realize what they have. And my girls, it's funny because, you know, we're teaching them, obviously, how to, you know, value their money. We're teaching them how to give to God. We're teaching them just about, you know, having that kind of mindset of understanding that things cost something, amen, and that they have to be appreciative for what they have. And so every time when we pray before we go to sleep, we always pray, Lord, we thank you for our home. God, we thank you for this nice, cool air conditioning that we get to enjoy, right? Because how many of you have ever, you know, been in a situation where you didn't have air conditioning? Come on, somebody, amen? And man, when you didn't have air conditioning, you know, you're sweating, you're all greasy and stuff, and it wasn't a pretty situation. But it's like, hey, listen. There was a saying that said this, that if all we had today was what we thanked God for yesterday, what would we have? If all you have today is what you thank God for yesterday, what would you have? Would you still have your family? Would you still have your kids? Would you still have your property, your home, your car? Would you still have your wages, your job? What would you have? You see, that is the one thing that we must always continually do to have sustainable joy in our life, and that is to thank God for what we have. Stop focusing sometimes where you currently are and just thank God where you are. Amen? Just thank God for it. God, I thank you, Lord. If I'm in the middle of this season, God, I just thank you for it right here, right now. God, it's raining all around me, God, and the wind's going this way. And Lord, I feel, you know, like, I'm in this rocky boat, Lord, but I thank you for it. Because even in the rocky boat, he's there. Even in the fiery situation, he's there. Even on the mountaintop, he's there. Where can we go to escape God? We can't go anywhere. He's always there. So we have to give thanks in all circumstances. There is this hymn that's entitled Count Your Blessings, and it says this. It says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, it says, when you are discouraged and you are thinking all is lost, count your many blessings and name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It says, count your blessings and name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and count your blessings and see what God has done. It says, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you are called to bear? It says, count your many blessings and every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. It says, when you look at others with their lands and their gold, it says, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, it says, money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. It says, so amidst the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged because God is over it all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Can somebody thank the Lord tonight? Amen. Can thank him for his faithfulness. Count the blessings of God. Job chapter 9 and verse 10 says, he performs wonders that cannot be counted or that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. That is, they cannot be, you know, concealed in our finite mind. We cannot fathom all of the miracles, all of the wonders that God has done. All of the miracles of God, they cannot be counted. He's probably got a count, but we don't. We probably haven't even invented that number yet. Psalm 71 and verse 14 says, as for me, I will always have hope. Everyone say, I will always have hope. Say it one more time. I will always have hope. He goes on to say, I will praise you more and more. He says, my mouth will tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. He says, though I know not its measure. Verse 16, he says, and I will come and I will proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord, and I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. You see, when you count your blessings, church, they always lead you back to the blesser. When you count the very blessings of the things that you've received from God, it always leads you back to the blesser. It always leads you back to the one who was there in the beginning, the one who gave you all things, the one who made a way where there was no way. Sometimes we take it for granted that we see somehow as if the thing that we're lacking in our life is God just plucking it from you to be mean. And God's not doing anything to be mean. God's just wanting you to see his face. God's wanting you to just pursue him all the more. You know, pain has its way of bending your knee. Did you know that? When you go through trial and suffering, it has its way of bending your knee. Where all of a sudden it was like, you know, times were good. The stimulus check came in or whatever, and the boss gave you, you know, a raise at work, and and things are fruitful and blessed, and you got food on the table, and everything seems to be going well. And sometimes the Lord will actually allow just a little bit of something to come into your life. The Bible says that He's not putting anything in our life to harm us. He's not putting anything in our life to damage us. But He does allow certain things to come into our life because maybe somehow we've lost sight of Him. Maybe somehow in the midst of the goodness and in the midst of the blessings, we've forgotten to bow our knee. We've forgotten to give thanks. We've forgotten to praise Him. We've forgotten to surrender something to Him. Amen? How is it that I can remain joyful despite not receiving a particular answered prayer? The second thing is this, is to know that God is sovereign. That word sovereign means this. It means principal, chief, and supreme. Do you know that God needs permission from nobody? Amen? Did you know that? God needs permission from nobody. God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He doesn't look at things the way you and I look at them. He doesn't deal with things the way you and I deal with them. He's above every single thing. And in His reign, in His sovereignty, in His power, He is able to do things. God doesn't need anything from us. He just wants your heart. He just wants relationship with you. But it's not as if, like when we give, our tithes and our offerings, it's not as if we're sustaining the kingdom of God. No, because the Bible says that He has the cattle of 1,000 hills. All you're doing is you're showing Him the measure in which you trust Him. You're showing Him the measure and the level that you actually trust Him. So if every single time you had an opportunity to give, you gave everything, that would show God that you trust Him with everything. Would it not? But would you trust to give Him everything, to know that His promises are faithful, that He will repay you back 10 times over, 100-fold, the Bible says. That word sovereignty, it speaks first of position. That is that God is the chief being in the universe. And then it speaks of power, that is God is supreme in the universe, and how He exercises that power is revealed in the Word. How God has exercised His power is revealed in the Scripture. A sovereign God could not be a dictator. I'll say that one more time. A sovereign God could not be a dictator. God is not just up there just saying like, well, that's going to happen. I'm going to make that happen. Like, He's not a dictator. A sovereign God, a sovereign God could not abuse His powers. God would never do that. God would never abuse His powers, but sovereignty, Norman Geisler said this, sovereignty is God's control over His creation, dealing with His governance over it. Sovereignty is God's rule over all reality. That is, God isn't placed in position, God is already in position. He's already there, He's above it all. But I have to correct something, because I believe this is the biggest, big misconception sometimes in people. People say, well, God is in control, then if God's in control, why did this happen? I said God was sovereign, didn't I? That means that God doesn't what? God doesn't make everything happen. How many of you know that you have a choice in life? You have free will. Everyone say you got free will. God didn't make you be lazy. You were lazy. You acted lazy, right? It's an action. Just as God didn't create sin, God didn't make certain things to happen. God is, though, above it all, and He's allowed certain things to happen. And I believe the reason that the Lord allows many things to happen, church, is so that you and I can trust in Him. Circumstance happens so that you and I can actually say, hold on a second, there is actually a God up there. There is someone who is over it all. Ultimately, God is in control of things, and though He may choose to let certain events happen according to natural laws which He has ordained, but it doesn't mean that God Himself has done them. Sometimes, likewise, the flip side to that is that when a miracle happens, when something powerful happens, a lot of times God doesn't even get the credit. Have you ever seen that happen? God puts it in the heart of man. God allows a person to have a revelation about something, some kind of breakthrough in medicine, some kind of breakthrough in education or something. You see, it was God, though, that instilled something inside of that person's life, but they'll give the man the credit, right? They'll give him, the man, the award. They'll give the man the reward for it, and God doesn't get the glory. You see, people are quick to blame God for the bad things that happen, but people are quick to not give God the glory when the good things do. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? People are quick all the time to say, oh, well, yeah, if there's a God, then why is this happening? Why is there world hunger? Why is there sickness and disease? We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and guess what? We have an enemy. We have an enemy that's actually taken over parts of the children of God's land, and he's actually inhabited places in our homes and in our lives and in our society and in our countries and in our cities. We say, well, where's God? Guess what? God's inside of you. Somebody say amen tonight. The Lord is living inside of you. And because the Lord is living inside of you, what does light do? Light pushes out darkness. Darkness doesn't exist because you know, darkness exists because light is absent. That's the only reason why darkness is there. It's because there's no light. And likewise, if there's evil that is permeating our society, it's because what? It's not because God doesn't exist. It's because what? Those who are carrying God are hiding the light. They're covering him up. Why am I saying all this? Because I'm sure that when we come to that place of questioning God's ability, that's not really the question at hand. It's not if God can. It's not if God is able. The real question is, will our trust and faith in him waver regardless of the circumstance or the things that are happening around us? I'm reminded of a few instances in the Bible, and the first is in Mark. There was this father that reached out to Christ, that he reached out to Jesus, and he had reached out first to the disciples to pray for his son. And in doing so, you know, they brought this young boy to the disciples, and the disciples, you know, they began to pray over him because they had prayed for other people before, and they knew that they were supposed to pray over him. But nothing happened. And so the father, you know, he knew that his son was actually possessed by a demon. He even explained his son's actions, that he would foam at the mouth. He would have convulsions. He would try to throw the child into the fire. And when the disciples could do nothing for him, he then reached out to Jesus. And in Mark 9:21, it says, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? He says, from childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or in the water to kill him. He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. He says, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, he says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. It is actually possible to have a measure of faith so small that it seems like unbelief, but it's still belief. How do we know this? Because before this boy was healed, Jesus asked that man this question. He asked him plain and clear, knowing that he could heal the boy. How many of you know that Jesus doesn't ask questions because he's trying to find out an answer? Jesus already knew what he could do. He was trying to see where the man's heart was, though. He was trying to see where he was, and he asked him this question. He says he wanted to see if this man was actually going to believe even before he saw the result. And that's really what faith is. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of believing in the things unseen. It's not yet having received the miracle, but our faith moves us to say, God, I already see it happen. I see the giant, you know, the giant is standing before me, but I see him already toppled over. The doctor's report says what it says. I can read the x-ray. I can read this thing in front of me. But listen, I'm not allowing that to dictate the outcome. I can actually see beyond that. That's what faith is. And he goes to this, he goes to Jesus and he's looking at this, you know, he's looking at him and he's like, you know, help me. Help me. I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And the beauty about Jesus is this. The beauty about him is that he can see even the smallest shred of faith. There was other times in the Bible where Jesus proclaimed to that woman who had that issue of blood. He says, I've never seen great faith like this. He called it out as he saw it. But nevertheless, even in this man's what seemed like doubt, he still called it faith. He still said, because you've come to me, because you've acknowledged me, because you brought it to my feet, I want you to see what's about to happen next. I'm reminded of that story in the Bible with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus, he received a word that his good friend Lazarus had become sick. And on the contrary, you remember the story that Mary and Martha, they thought that Jesus' reaction would be that because Lazarus is sick, because this is his friend, he's just going to come running, right? He's just going to show up and he's just going to be there and he's going to find Lazarus and all of a sudden he's just going to, you know, heal his body and he's going to make him well and everything's going to be good. But that's not what happened at all. Jesus, the Bible says, he kept on ministering in another town. And they finally, you know, again, brought the news to Jesus that Lazarus had finally passed on. And the disciples, they questioned Jesus, and Mary and Martha also questioned Jesus. And like many others, we too have questioned Jesus when something we earnestly prayed for and believed for could happen because of his power, but because of his sovereignty, it didn't. And they questioned him in this way. They said, Jesus, how could you let this happen? The one that you love, the one that you knew, the one that you had relationship with. Martha says to Jesus in John 11, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's faith, though. She knew if Jesus was there, he wouldn't have died. He says, but now, she says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha answers, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, she was confident of that fact. She was confident that when all the saints, when Jesus was about to take him up to heaven, she was confident that in that moment he would resurrect. But in this moment, where he had been buried in the tomb for the last 3 days, in that moment, she wasn't confident. Jesus says to her then, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe that in the deepest, darkest moment? Do you believe that? But hold on a second, Lord, it's over, it's done. And he's like, no. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'll take you up then, but I can raise you to life right now. I can raise you to life right here, right now. Jesus did not say that he gives the resurrection and life to man, but he is the resurrection and life. Man, that's everything. That is everything. He is the resurrection and he is the life. Jesus, of course, gives resurrection and life to believers, but his point is not this fact. His point is more important that he declared that he is the very being and essence and the very power and the very energy of life. Therefore, he can give life, he can sustain life as he wills, and he can resurrect and he can restore life as he wills. That's the power and the sovereignty of God. John chapter 5 and verse 26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself. But even if Jesus had not brought Lazarus back to life, Martha knew that the resurrection power would make him live once again for all eternity. R.C. Sproul said these words, "If there is any element of the universe that is outside of God's authority, then he is no longer God overall." In other words, sovereignty belongs to deity. Sovereignty is a natural attribute of the Creator. That means that God owns what he makes and he rules what he owns. I say this with utmost compassion and care, but even if God doesn't seem to answer that prayer or deliver somebody from that disease, your hope must remain in him. Your hope must never waver from who he is and what he's done. See, Lazarus was raised from the dead in that moment, but there would finally be a day where he wasn't raised from the dead. That his body would rest in the earth until the Lord would take him up to be with him. But he was already victorious in the casket. See, what didn't look like victory to the world when the Hebrew boys were thrown into that fiery furnace, it didn't matter because victory was in their fire. You see, though the world looks at a situation and says, well, yeah, but you know what? You prayed for it and it didn't happen. The person's no longer here, or that thing didn't happen the way that you wanted. Listen, victory isn't in things happening in the earth. Victory is who he is in us. Amen? Victory is who he is in your life. And so when it seems like a promise of God has failed, always remember that God has one more promise. Amen? When it seems like the promises of God have failed, always remember that God has one more promise. 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 says, "Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, that we are away from the Lord." But verse 7 says, "But we live by faith and not by sight." It says, "We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." But Romans 14 and verse 8 says, "So if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we what? We die to the Lord." So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this very reason, Christ died and he returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Amen. As I ask you to stand to your feet tonight, I don't know what the enemy has tried to use to rob you of your joy. But I do know that nothing that he does is permanent. And that whatever God has said always has the final say-so. When this world perishes and fades, the word of the Lord will be standing in the end. When the things that we've experienced in this life and in this body come to an end, God still exists. Amen? When the hardship and the struggle and the pain and the strife, when all those things pull at us and they give us gray hairs and they make us weak in our bodies and they make us age and all this stuff, when all of that stuff comes to an end, guess who's still standing? The Lord. He's still standing and he's still faithful.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.